Thank you, Randy. A few things to pray over today. This morning, a little before 9, Randy texted me and said, I don't know what to do. My husband is feeling lightheaded and faint, and he's broken out in a sweat. And so, Randy, as you're leaving, we're going to pray. We're going to believe God to touch your husband. And when she left, he was much better. But Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up Curtis to you today. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for our brother and God. We pray that you would touch him in his home today, that you would deliver him from that lightheadedness, all of that stuff, Father, that's come to be a problem with him. I pray in Jesus' name that you would lift it off of him and that you would encourage his heart and his spirit today. Father, we're grateful for Curtis. We pray your hand of blessing and protection and healing and release for him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to bring a testimony to you today on our sister Sherry. Lots of you know that Sherry Clark experienced a serious stroke a few weeks ago. And when I saw her in the hospital last week, went to see her pretty frequently, and she was struggling with talking, she was struggling with, but her spirit and her heart were wonderful. And I'd walk in and ask her, how are you, Sherry? And she would just smile and say, I'm good. God is so good. And her heart and spirit were just wonderful. They transferred her to Highland Healthcare for her rehab. And I went to see her on Thursday, and it was a little more difficult to get into Highland than it was the hospital. They had to jump through a bunch more hoops. But I got in and I walked in, and where the week before when she saw me, she would say, hello, Pastor Dave. I walked in this time and she looked up and she means, she says, oh, hello, Pastor Dave. How are you? And I was taken aback. The remarkable progress that she had made. It was amazing. And they have, you know, and she's living in the gym. They have her working out. She's lifting weights and doing all kinds of therapy and rehab. I was just so encouraged with my last visit. But the thing that was so wonderful, Sherry, some of you don't know Sherry. Some of you do know Sherry. She's very quiet. She's very shy. And sometimes you have to listen close to hear what she's saying. And I'm in there with Sherry, and she's like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. I've been telling everybody my testimony. I've been sharing with this person. I told this person about Jesus. They didn't like it at all, but I don't care. And there was other people. And she's like, oh, yeah, I shared the Lord with this person, and I shared him with that person. And before I saw her in the hospital when she was having so much difficulty, and she said, oh, Pastor Dave, I just want God to use me in the power of the Spirit. I want God to use me to reach people and speak the word of the Lord to people. And so there she lay in her hospital bed, sick with a stroke, and in my mind I'm thinking, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but we prayed, and I said, God, use this woman in the power of the Spirit. And I tell you what, God is using her. She is witnessing to everybody. And she said that she heard the Lord speak a word of encouragement clearly to her to give to somebody else. And I looked at her and I said, that's what we prayed for. And she goes, I know. So she was excited. So I want to bring that good report. Your prayers are making a difference in Sherry's life. Glory to God. And you know, when we pray, we can expect God to move. You know the prayer meeting where they hadn't had any rain? And so they got everybody together to pray, and one little boy showed up with an umbrella. He was the only one. Everybody else came, but he came expecting God to move. So I hope you're expecting God to move when we pray and believe. We're still praying for Karen Kopp. She's a little more difficult to pin down. She's a few states away, and I tried to get to her. I haven't heard. The last I heard, she was doing better, going to have another treatment. She's had some heart issues, but her heart and her spirit sounded good. She was encouraged, and she was surrounded with family. So please continue to lift Karen up, too, as we really want to see God move in her life as well. Father, we thank you for both Sherry and for Karen, Lord, and we pray that your blessing would be on them, that you would make alive their mortal bodies by the Spirit of God that lives in them. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them, it will quicken their mortal bodies. So, Father, we pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them and bless them. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. We have some visitors here today, and we welcome you. We thank you for coming. This is not my typical way to preach today. This is not what we would call a seeker-friendly message. There's a movement in the world today to make church be very, very comfortable and make it well and make people want to come. And you know, I understand that desire and sentiment. Well, this is not one of those messages, sorry. So with that preface, I want to look into the Word of God. But I want to preface that by saying that one of my favorite times of the year, what I have always looked forward to, was the Olympics. I just love the Olympics. I would get so excited. And every year I would just be glued to that TV. I'd always stay up way too late. I'd always want to see the skiing. You know, I get a vicarious excitement imagining myself doing fly through the air, you know, and land and not die, and you know, and watch the gymnasts, and it just was such an amazing thing. I remember even as an adult, we got so disgusted with television in our house, but I anteed up and I paid for a month's cable just so I could watch the Olympics. But what always speaks to me about that is, we're watching these people do these amazing things, but then you find out how they got there, how they ended up in that place. How are they able to do that? And we find out it's because they were the ones who were getting up at 4:30 in the morning. They were rolling out of bed. They were in the gym. They were practicing what they needed to practice. They were strength training. Then they'd go and have their day. They'd go to school or whatever else. And then after that, there they are back in the training center training again and training for years and years and years to compete. So when we see these amazing things that they do and we marvel at it, there they have paid a price. They have paid a price. Adam, you can go ahead and put that first screen up. They have paid a price to get where they are. My message today is, are you willing to pay the price? And if you see John 3:16, Jesus was willing to pay the price, and he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Are you willing? Are we willing? Am I willing to pay the price to see God move, to reach people for Christ? What am I willing to do that? I felt like the Lord gave me a very clear prophetic word that I want to share with you. In Israel, it was their habit. It was their practice that when they met with God in a certain place, they would build an altar. Sometimes it's a big stone altar. Sometimes it was kind of a pile of rocks. They were different, but every one of those altars signified a place where God moved and God met them. And so they would build that altar as a remembrance so they could look back and remember what God had done. And I've heard the Lord say to me, point my people back to the old altars so that they will have a desire to reach out to the altar that is yet to come. Point them back to what I have done. Remind them of what I have done so that they can expectantly believe for what I am about to do. Last week we talked about the Azusa Street Revival, an absolutely amazing move of God with healings and deliverances and the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, and just the incredible power, manifest power of God that was unmistakably and undeniably supernatural. Today I'd like to look at another very well-known person. You'll recognize his name, who was greatly used by God in revival in the early 1800s. His main time, although he ministered before and ministered powerfully afterward, the main period was from about 1825 to 1835, and that was Charles Grandison Finney. And Charles Finney was an amazing man, mightily used of God, very, very different in the way the Lord reached people than in Azusa Street. It was his meetings were marked by an intense conviction that would fall upon people as he preached. People, they had what they called the anxious pew up in front. And as he began to preach, people would begin to shake under the conviction of their sins, and they'd be so worried for their soul that they would come up and sit in the pew up in the front. And people would come and minister to them and pray for them, and they would lead them to the Lord. But apparently the conviction that fell was so incredible. His preaching was bold and direct, and he preached against sin. Oh, you read some of his old messages that he preached. It was a powerful message against sin and the sin of the age that was going on then. And it made people angry. They had people come to those meetings who were absolutely livid. Oh, the accounts of these angry storming into the church, and he'd start to preach, and they start to shake. And after a while, they're on their face crying out to God for mercy, and the Lord Jesus transforms their life. Absolutely amazing. The churches in that day were dominated by the teaching of Calvinism, that God has predestined everything, and the church was in a malaise. There was no evangelism going on whatsoever. People weren't praying. People weren't seeking after God, because why should you have to if God's already decided everything? Why bother? The church was dying at the time. Oh, but that's when God likes to move. And sin was everywhere. And much of Finney's revivals happened right around here. He spent a lot of time up in Rochester. And when he began to preach, he had one meeting where a lawyer came and challenged him. He said, "I dare you to preach about eternal punishment. You cannot convince me, and I'll bring my lawyer friends." Must be they had a different openness to the scriptures at that time. But he and all of his lawyer friends, they said, "You cannot prove that there is any kind of eternal punishment for people from the scriptures, and we defy you to even do it." So Finney was like, okay. So that night, in walks this guy and this big group of lawyers, and they all sat there, and Finney started to preach what the scripture says about a Christless death. And what happens and how people are separated from God if they aren't forgiven of their sins and they don't turn from them, what is going to happen? The eternal judgment. And those lawyers sat there like this. Well, the next night, they met again. They came again. Well, Charles Finney, his practice was, if he preached and nothing happened, and he called the people to pray and fast, and they were fasting and praying for that meeting, and he got up and he began to preach that message again, and he looked down, and the guy that the main lawyer that had challenged him, his seat was empty, and he started to feel like, oh, he's not even coming back. This sense of failure began to settle on him, and he felt like, well, this is God, what are you going to do? And he felt a tug on the back of his coat, and he turns around and here's this lawyer, and he looks at him and he says, Brother Finney, will you please pray for me by name? I'll go sit in the anxious pew. He was shaking under conviction. And Charles Finney got up and he immediately shared what this lawyer had said. And all the other lawyers in the congregation stood up and raced to the front and gathered around him. And they began to pray and repent of their sins because they understood under the conviction of God that concept of eternal judgment. Charles Finney then gave an invitation and the whole house went crazy. People started, they couldn't get to the front because the aisles were filled with people coming and repenting of their sins. Conviction of God. Ooh, mighty God, bring it. Absolutely amazing. This lawyer had gone out the back, gone through the basement, snuck around, crept up a staircase in the back and come out on the platform behind Finney. I think he was embarrassed to walk up, but he was going to let him know that he was under conviction and he wanted prayer. Oh, when God begins to move. Finney, in New York Mills, the town of New York Mills, he went to a cotton mill. I'm not sure what the reason was that he went, but he walked in there. He went to visit this mill, and as soon as he walked in, a lady recognized him as that crazy preacher. I mean, they thought he was crazy all where he went. And she made some nasty comment, loud enough for everybody to hear about him to the person she was working next to. And it said Finney turned, and he just looked at her. He just started to pray, and he just stared at her. And as he stared at her, she sat there, and she tried to do her sewing work, and her thread broke, and she couldn't get it back together. And then she sat there, and then all of a sudden she started shaking, and she started crying, and she started saying, God, have mercy on me. And then the lady next to her starts crying. And then the other people, and then all of a sudden, all through the factory, people are dropping their work, and they're starting to pray and cry out to God. The owner of the factory finally said, stop the factory. And he brought all the workers in. He brought all of the workers in, and he just said, tell them. And Finney began to preach the gospel to them. Over the course of the next 2 days, about 3,000 of those people in that factory gave their hearts to Christ because of the conviction that fell on the Holy Spirit. And all he did was walk there. He walked in. Oh, glory to God. When the Spirit of God begins to move, anything can happen. Oh, look at that altar, folks, and let that fire burn inside you for what God can do now. God can do it now. In Rochester, the dance halls and the bars emptied out. The jails started to empty out. The police didn't have anything to do because people had repented. There wasn't any crime anymore. Rochester was voted the friendliest city in America. Oh, Because when the Spirit of God begins to move, anything can happen. And God can change hearts, people's hearts and lives. But I want to tell you, the move of God sounds wonderful and glorious, but somebody had to pay the price. And that move of God was marked by something particular that most people did not see. And that was the intense prayer and fasting of the saints for God to move. Oh, there's a testimony that a lady named Susan up in Rochester ran from house to house to house. She just started running from house to house, and she set up all these little prayer meetings up there everywhere. Pray for Brother Finney's meetings. Pray that God will move. And she organized, I don't know how many she organized. There was a fellow by the name of Daniel Nash. And before Finney went anywhere, he would send Daniel Nash into that town. Daniel, and he would bring some of his associates, I've talked about him before, would bring his associates, they would rent a room, and they'd go down there, and they'd just start to pray. And they would pray, and they would pray. And I told you, some of you might not have heard it. One day this lady, she had rented this room to Daniel Nash and these other brothers, and they were down there, and she heard howling and crying and praying and moaning, and she sent a telegraph to Finney and said, "You've got to come and help these guys. I don't know what's going on, but something is really, really wrong here." And he sent her back a telegram that said, "It's okay. The spirit of intercession has fallen on them and they're just praying." And they would be down there for 2, 3, 4 days at a time, praying and fasting and crying out to God. And then when Finney came, the power of God would fall. Absolutely amazing. But people paid the price. There was a price to be paid. Oh, Lord Jesus. One prayer meeting up there at the height of this that Finney was leading, they had all gotten together and they were praying and praying and praying. And then finally they stopped and they all got up, and this one guy was still down on his knees and he said, "I can't get up." He couldn't get up off his knees. And he began to groan and pray. And out of him came this prayer. He was a banker. Out of this prayer came, he began to pray for his supervisor. He said, "My supervisor is not a Christian. He has no desire for anything of God. He's a horrible man." And he began to just pray and pray and pray. And the other people were like, "Oh, I guess we're not done." And they got down on their knees and they prayed with him. And this guy travailed. That was his real spirit of intercession. And he prayed and he prayed that God would touch that man. And the testimony was that over the course of the next 2 or 3 days, suddenly this man began to say, I need to hear about God. I need to hear, talk to me about God. Talk to me about Jesus. And the guy gave his heart to Christ because somebody paid the price and travailed for him. Oops, there goes the anointing oil. That's as crazy as I get. I don't. No swinging. I don't think. You never can't say never. Oh, you just, well, I hope not. Oh, God. And God in this hour wants to move. And I believe his power is coming. I believe he has spoken. I believe there is the altar yet to come. But he is asking us, are we willing to pay the price? Jesus paid the ultimate price. Are we willing to pay the price? Oh. Matthew 17:21. The demon-possessed boy. The father brings him and he says, brings him to Jesus. He said, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't get rid of it. It wouldn't go." And Jesus, out of disgust, said, "Oh, bring him to me," and prayed for him, and he was immediately healed and delivered of that demonic oppression. And then his disciples came and said, "Why couldn't we do it?" And after Jesus talked to them about their faith and believing God, he made this statement, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So my question is, do we want to see demonic and enemy strongholds broken? Do we want to see that? Are you willing to pay the price? Oh, when I read that, I thought, oh God, I do want to see those strongholds broken, but now I know what I have to do. You know, when I got saved, I was so happy that my salvation was free and Jesus had paid the price. And yes, our salvation is free. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We receive it. It costs us nothing, but it costs us everything. And there's one of the great contradictions. It costs us nothing, but it will cost us everything. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to have a fruitful life, if you want to be used in the power of the Spirit of God, if you want to reach people for Christ, if you want to have freedom in your own life, if you want to see God move in the lives of other people, there is a price to be paid. Do we want to see strongholds broken? Are we willing to pay the price? Mark 8:34. I hope I put that up there. Then he called the crowd to himself along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Ouch. I wanted him to say, if anyone would be my disciple, must preach the gospel and have a big church and have lots of exciting programs. And instead what he says is deny themselves and take up their cross. And they knew what the cross meant because they walked out of where the Roman occupied area was and they saw the line of crosses out there. The cross meant death. It meant death. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, go kill yourself. What he was saying is, put yourself, your flesh, to death. Deny yourself and walk as he did. How much life came out of Jesus denying himself? He said, a grain of wheat will not grow unless it falls to the ground and dies. But if it dies, it brings out much fruit. And what came from what Jesus did? And are we called to follow in his steps? Ezekiel 22:29-31. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have exploited the foreign resident without justice. If you read the scriptures before that, you're going to start thinking they're talking about the USA. It was not a happy time. And boy, if you think that it couldn't be any worse today, you read it back then and you look at our country now and you say, yep. Wickedness abounds. Wickedness abounds. And verse 30, I searched for a man among them to repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it. And here's the really awful part. But I found no one. No one. So I have poured out my indignation upon them and have consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their ways down upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. What was God saying? I'm looking for someone to make up the wall, to put themselves in the gap between the people and their sin and the judgment of God. And he couldn't find anybody. If you read in Isaiah 59, it says that God says that he was amazed that there was no intercessor. Ladies and gentlemen, our country is hanging at the precipice. If you don't realize it, God help us. We are hanging at the precipice. If we do not intercede for our country in this time and in this season, we are going to lose it. Our country is going to be lost. But if we will stand and intercede and believe God, I believe that he will move again. I believe that he will move again in the power of the Spirit. But God is looking for someone, anyone, to pay the price. Oh, God, help us. Are we willing to pay the price? Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. I don't think I put Hebrews 12:4 up there. Maybe I did. No, I didn't. It talks about, in Hebrews, it says, you have not yet resisted sin unto the shedding of blood. That's pretty heavy when he says, you have not resisted sin, resisted these things to the shedding of your own blood. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start insurrection or that we start killing people or that we sacrifice ourselves. I'm not saying that. What it means is the Christian life is one of warfare and resistance. And one thing I found as I teach and as I preach, and we talk about denying ourselves and paying the price, truth ends up being very narrow, but it has broad implications, and you can never touch all of those implications in a message. There's lots of ways to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to walk. I'm going to look at a very narrow area that I believe that God impressed on me today, and that is the area of prayer and fasting. I don't like to talk about fasting. Do you know why I don't like to talk about fasting? Because I don't like to fast. I don't like it. And if you look at me, you can tell I'm already... And for me, the discipline of fasting is incredibly difficult. I'm already very, very underweight. And I get a hypoglycemic problem. So I don't really like that. I have to be very careful about it. But God has called us to self-denial. I find creative ways to make that happen. But God calls us to deny ourselves. And one of those disciplines that's all through Scripture is the discipline of fasting. I want to just take you on a little Bible study of them for a moment. We see it first in the book of Esther. Haman has used his influence with the king to set forth a decree so that all of the Jews in the land will be executed on the 13th day of the 12th month. All the Jews were marked for destruction. They would all be annihilated upon that day. But Esther, God brought her at that time and made her queen. Only God could do that. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, her uncle, who was one of the Jews at the time. Go and assemble all of the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maidens will fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. God rose Esther up at that time, and the people prayed and fasted for release from their enemies that wanted to destroy them. Glory to God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. I don't know if I... Yeah, I did. Daniel 10, 2. Daniel has been carried off into exile along with the Jewish people for their sins. They turned from God. They worshiped their idols. They threw everything of God aside. And then now they're suffering the price for their rebellion. And in those days, he said, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I did not anoint myself with oil until the 3 weeks were completed. If you continue to read all of that, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to Daniel. And he says, Daniel, from the first day that you began to pray and fast and seek the face of God, I was sent to you, but I was withstood by the prince of Persia until the angel Michael came and helped me to get through. So there is something of spiritual import and battle that happens in the heavenlies. The Bible isn't terribly explicit, and I'm not going to elaborate on that, except to say that when we pray and fast, it takes out the power of the enemy. It takes out the power of the enemy. And I'm telling you, I drive around here. The other day I drove through a section of Wellsville, and it was just like something grabbed me right at my throat. The spiritual oppression, the heaviness, I just began to pray against it. And then I look over and I'm driving by the Jehovah's Witness Church. Spiritual oppression is real, but there's power to break that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, that's Old Testament. Pastor Dave, do we really have to fast now? Matthew, go ahead. Matthew 6:16, Jesus said, when you fast, do not be somber like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. So he's saying, when you fast, don't walk around like, oh, I'm fasting. Oh, look at me. I'm so spiritual. But the important thing is Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Ouch. Oh, God. Does this mean I have to do this? Yes. And there is spiritual power with denying your flesh and attuning your spirit to God. And if you've done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew 4:2, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Oh, thank you very much. I thought the Spirit of God only led us into good things. Uh-oh. It says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what does he do? He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. That is a supernatural fast, folks. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. I don't know what God would have to do to make that happen. But then when the enemy came, he had power. It is written. This is what the word really says. The devil came and quoted scripture to him 3 times. Do you know the devil can quote scripture? Wicked, deceiving thing that he is. But Jesus was able to cut it down. He had that power. He had faith. Remember Anna in the temple? Anna, it said that she served God with prayer and fasting for, she was, I think, in her 80s. She had been a widow from 7 years from her having a husband, and she just stayed in the temple. But her spiritual senses were sharpened by her prayer. And when Jesus walked in, she knew right away, that's the Messiah. Her discernment was right on because she was in tune with what God was doing. Acts 13:2-3, the apostles and the people are praying. They're seeking God. They need direction. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So while they were seeking God, fasting and praying, they heard a word from the Lord. They got a directive for their future course of action, and it launched Paul's first missionary journey. This was the launching of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. Oh, glory to God. Acts 14:23, I don't know if I did. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church before they were going to put people in place in all of these churches. What important decisions. They came, they preached the gospel, people began to get saved, and they were establishing churches, and they had to put leaders in the church. And you know, some of the people who were going to be leaders in the church might have only been Christians for a few weeks. I don't know how long. How do you know? And how do you leave people in charge knowing that you're going to leave? And what's going to happen? Praying and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord, to whom they believed. They paid the price. They laid their hands on them. And impartation. Wow. And prayer with fasting is a powerful way to connect with God. If we want revival, we will need to be willing to pay the price. I'm going to be so audacious as to say that I don't agree with everything that Charles Finney preached. I really don't. It's audacious because they believe that in his time as a preaching revival that he probably led 400,000 to 500,000 people to Christ. That is not an exaggeration. 400, 500. But I do agree. Charles Finney said that there is, he said it's a basic formula. If you will pray, fast and pray, and you will preach the gospel, and you will pray with a prevailing prayer, you will have revival. A plus B equals C. I believe that there is prevailing prayer, fasting, seeking God, preaching the truth, but I believe that there's a letter C in there. And that is the sovereign will of God. There are times where God is going to move when he's going to move. You know, it's easy to preach revival when you're in the middle of it. When it's happening, and it's easy. But you know, it seems to come in seasons and times. But I want to tell you, saints, you listen to the voice of the Spirit. I believe we're coming. I believe we are coming. And just as I shared William Seymour's prophecy of 100 years ago, that in 100 years, God would move again in power and in might, I believe it's coming. And God is calling us now to pay the price. This is the time for us to get on our face and cry out for our land and believe God, because if folks, it's going to go one way or the other. God help us. God help us. May we be willing to pay that price. Luke 14:33. Jesus said, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." That is a frightening scripture. I don't like to look at that. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying, if you don't give up all your possessions, you can't be my disciple. I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying you have to just like give everything away, take a vow of poverty, never breathe again. What he is saying is, if you want to be a fruitful, powerful, Spirit-filled Christian, you must surrender everything. Surrendered life. God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. If you need me to pray, I'll pray. If you need me to fast, I'll fast. If you need me to preach the gospel to somebody, I'll go and talk to them. If you need me to give something to the poor, I'll do it. My life is your life. That's exactly what Jesus said in the garden. He said, "I don't want to go to the cross, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Surrender. It's a call to surrender. Only God can speak to you about what that means in your life. God doesn't call people to give everything away. Some people he does. God doesn't call everybody to go off for an mission field. God doesn't call them this. But the call of God is different for every person. What does it mean to you? What is the Spirit of God saying to you? How does he want to use you to reach the world? Where is he saying, surrender that part of your life to me? And where's the part in our heart that we feel like we want to hold back? Oh, God, I know that God's going to call me into account. I struggled and wrestled with this message because I know that there are things in my heart that I don't like to let go of either. But if we're going to walk a life, fruitfulness and power in the Spirit of God, it's going to cost us everything. Willingness to pay the price. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would help us today. God, help us. Lord, we can't even do this without you. But Father, we need the Spirit of God to stand up in us. Help us, God, to be able to be people who are willing to pay whatever price, whatever cost, because Jesus held nothing back. Help us, Father. Help us that we would follow in his steps. Help us, Father. Help us with the areas where it's hard to surrender, where we enjoy our parts of our life that you want to go, or where you're putting a finger on something you want to change, where there's things that we need to surrender, things that get in the way of us giving all of our heart to you. Father, we need your help, Lord. Oh, God, that we would be willing to pay the price, Father, to see our neighbors and our friends and our family and our land brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. God, it's our heart's desire. We cry out for revival. God, we pray that you would move again, even as you have in the past. And God, help us to ask and seek and knock, Lord. Asking, but then seeking. Going out and looking. Actively doing and seeking and knocking. Help us to be willing to pound on that door in prayer and to be insistent. Oh, God, help us, Father. Lord, I pray that you would, just as in the days of Finney, Lord, when that mighty conviction would come on people, I pray, God, that you would rain conviction down on us in this day, that we would be willing to lay down our lives and believe you to move again in the power of your Spirit. Oh, God. We pray that you would do it, Father. Help us. And God, we know you are faithful. We know that we thank you, God, that we can bring this prayer to you, and we can thank you for the answer. Thank you for the grace. Thank you that you do in us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And where our flesh is weak, Lord, you can make us strong. Thank you for it, Father. Help us. Help us to respond, Lord, to the Spirit of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, Ramamamante. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us, Lord. And help our country, Father. We stand on the precipice, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we pray that you would have mercy upon our land. Mercy upon our country, Father. Oh, God, we know that one of your judgments upon a land is the allowing to come to power of foolish leaders. God, we pray that you would have mercy and help us, Lord. And God, ultimately, we know that no laws can change a person's heart. So we're asking, Father, for a revival that will change people's hearts and lives. That you would do it again, Lord. God, do it again. Rain your Spirit down, Father, and help us, Lord. Transform our land. Transform people's hearts. Bring a sweeping revival, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Revival can start with one.
It would be remiss if I didn't get up and say something. As an intercessor, this is normally the time of year that we are in prayer. There's several churches around, and there were things that happened this year that we haven't done it, but at sundown tonight is the beginning of the Hebrew New Year, and we are in starting a 10-day of prayer, and we haven't done that in this church. Neither me or Denise have had time to set that up, but the day of Oz is crucially important to us, as it was the Hebrew calendar. We are grafted into the Hebrew culture. We are part of that. And it's part of God's word that says, these are the times of year when I expect you to be doing certain things. And the 10 days of awe, the 10 days of prayer and fasting are crucial to what's coming in the next year. Because this is the beginning of the Hebrew year. And at the end of these days, and repentance starts with ourselves. And the days of that repentance depends on how God is going to respond to us and what's going to happen. And it's very important. So, I'm committing to the next 10 days of prayer, and I'm asking for people that are willing to come and pray with me. It's a commitment. And it's not an easy one. And I don't like fasting either. I haven't done it for a long time. But I know from experience that when you fast, you are closer to God and you get your answers. And if you want to really meet God, try it. So if anybody is willing to come and set up time with me to commit to pray this week, I think probably 7 o'clock is probably the easiest to set because of people working and stuff. But and if there's another time and somebody can do it during the day, I know there's several people that are retired and can do that during the day. Please let me know.
Come find Kate. Revival can begin with one. And I've discovered that if you get on fire, people will come from miles around just to watch you burn. It will happen. If you're here today and you need prayer, we believe in a miracle-working God. And we believe that God can heal bodies, deliver you from habits. He can say, if you're here and you're not saved and you need to know Jesus, we would be happy to introduce you to Him. If you want more of the Spirit of God, we're willing to lay hands and pray and believe you to be baptized to overflowing in the Holy Spirit. If you have come today and you want prayer, please don't leave without that. This is the time where we open up the altar in the front, and anyone that would like to come for prayer, you're welcome to come if you have physical needs in your body. We're seeing God move in wonderful and incredible ways up here. And God is able to touch you. If not, I guess we have some fellowship time, and we invite you to stay for a little bit. God bless you. Continue to seek and believe God for all that He wants to do. Father, thank you. Send us forth. Help us to be your disciples, ones that are surrendered to you in afresh. Help us to seek your face in a new and revived way in Jesus' name. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come. Otherwise, God bless you.